Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events related to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Thank you for watching our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen. We're glad that you've tuned in. And if you've watched our show before, you know what we're all about. But if you're a new viewer tonight and you haven't watched our show before, we want you to know that the purpose of our program is to bring the beliefs and the practices of the contemporary polygamy groups into the light and the perspective of the Bible. We are broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. And this is where the early Mormon pioneer polygamists first put down their roots, and of course we are now reaping their fruits. We are a telephone call-in program, and our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'll open up the telephone lines about halfway through the show for you to call in and ask your questions or make your comments about polygamy. If you would prefer to ask your questions about polygamy or make your comments off the air, you can do so by email. Our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And all of the previous shows that we have done, you can watch on our website on streaming video at www.whatloveisthis.tv. You might tell friends and neighbors and others that might be interested. They can go there and watch our shows. If you want to access our top questions that are asked on the program, you can go to the website whatloveisthis.tv/answers. And if the question or comment that you have to make, either by email or telephone, is there, then you won't need to call in or email because the answer is also there. And so you can either won't need to call in or you can formulate a different question. And we have questions too. And sometimes our questions aren't answered, especially by our polygamous viewers. The question this week is, why is it considered sexual immorality if a woman jumps into multiple beds with various men, but if a polygamous man has sexual encounters with multiple women, it's considered righteous and godly? I wonder if God really sees things that way. And I want you to remember that next Monday evening at 6:30, we are having our monthly discussion/support group meeting. We meet once a month, and we have some very good meetings. We'd love to have you join us if your life has been touched by polygamy in any way. You'll find that it's a safe group to be at. You can talk about things that concern you. And we are friendly, non-confrontational, informative, and I think that you'll find that we're understanding as well. So if you'd like to come, just give us an email, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, and we'll send you the details. You can also log on to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, and find out more about us, find out more about polygamy. If you'd like to donate to our ministry, you can also do that on the website. And if you want to find out how you can receive the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, free, as well as a book on biblical polygamy, you can do that on the website as well. If you're trapped in a polygamy group and you need questions answered or just help, or maybe you would like to get to help leaving, we can help you with that as well. We want you to know that we are a Christian ministry, and we reach out to those who are trapped in polygamy groups in the name of and in the love of Jesus Christ. We don't force our beliefs on anyone, but we do want you to know that you can have a life that is free of the duress and the pain that polygamy groups burden their members with. We want you to know that God loves you. He isn't filled with anger and hatred and wrath against you. God doesn't make impossible demands of you. He won't destroy you if you don't practice polygamy or even if you leave your polygamous situation. There are too many God haters that are being bred and raised in these polygamy groups, and that's a result of the abusive and disrespectful treatment that they receive in these groups from the cradle, and blaming all the pain and the horror and terror of polygamy on God. and they are told the lie that this is God's will and God's way, and it isn't. And we want you to know that He loves you, and we want Him to use this organization to reach out to you and communicate to you the love of God that He has for you, and that He's not the author of polygamy. He doesn't require it, and He never has, and we can prove it. You can give us a call, a toll-free number, 877-425-9993, and we'll do everything that we can to help you. Next week, our guest is going to be Mr. True Ott. He is a former Mormon with a polygamy background that's deeply ingrained into his heritage. And we're going to discuss early Mormon polygamy, the FLDS line of authority, a secret meeting that he had been invited to. And we're going to talk about other details and discussions of early Mormon polygamy in the early Mormon days and also in the days of today. So you might want to join us next week for as a guest. Tonight we don't have a guest. We're going to be talking about different items and then go into some of the emails that we received last week. So tonight we have a historical moment, and it's taken from a book written by Fanny Stenhouse, published in 1872. And her book is entitled An Exposé of Polygamy in Utah. Now, if you think that polygamy in those early days was noble and good and righteous and godly, then you need to read some of Mrs. Stenhouse's writings. Fanny Stenhouse was converted to Mormonism in Europe. She was born there. And an LDS missionary was back in Europe and converted her to Mormonism. And she migrated to America with him when he came back to America. And then to Utah, she came here with her husband. Her husband practiced polygamy after they had moved to Utah. So Mrs. Stenhouse was familiar not only with polygamous families that she knew while she was here, but also her husband did practice polygamy. So she had her own personal experiences as well. She writes in this particular segment that there was often a group of well-meaning but very nosy women who chose to encourage the men to multiply their wives to themselves, and they even dabbled in making polygamous love matches themselves. They'd go around from one unhappy plural wife to another, and they would talk to this poor broken-hearted woman, trying to soothe and comfort her. And they would do this from place to place, just nosing in other people's affairs. But Mrs. Stenhouse said that often their parting words to these women would be to assure them that the reason that they had to suffer through polygamy was that women were cursed in the Garden of Eden, and that we all have our cross to bear. The husband would rejoice when one of his wives were broken in or tamed by these nosy meddlers. And Mrs. Stenhouse wrote that when the work of these busybodies is complete, it is fortunate for everyone. She went on to report that the wife who was finally broken in by these nosy helpers, she would again become agitated and overwhelmed all over again with the sadness and the bitterness and the jealousy that accompanies the knowledge that her husband, her polygamous husband, was involving himself in more adulterous affairs. She observed that watching your husband court another woman is an experience in hopelessness and bitterness that is known only in a polygamous home. It's something that a monogamous home would never know and never experience. Once again, folks, we find that early Mormon polygamy was not all that it's often cracked up to have been. And once again, I have to make the comment that polygamy isn't driven because of love, but is more often completely void of love. And it brings me to the comment of the name and the focus of the name of our show. What love is this? What love could do this? It certainly isn't the love of God. And it certainly isn't the love that God has commanded the husband to have for his wife. Now, I'd like to make a comment where Mrs. Stenhouse related that one of the reasons they were told, these women were told, that they were required to practice polygamy is because woman was cursed in the Garden of Eden. Now, I challenge anyone to find in the Bible where a woman was cursed. You can read Genesis chapter 3, where we read the fall of man, and you'll find two curses there in that chapter. God cursed the serpent, and God cursed the ground, but God never cursed the woman, and he never cursed Adam either. Actually, we find where God passed judgment on them as consequences for the sin of disobedience that they had done, but he never pronounced a curse on either one of them. So men and women everywhere need to stop using this lie, this deceitful lie that woman was cursed, and they use it as a manipulative tool and a threat for the woman to come under their control. But it isn't true, because it didn't happen. And if you think that you need to blame somebody for the sin in the Garden of Eden and for the fall of mankind, perhaps you ought to read what God has to say about it. And you men who hold women hostage by threatening them because of their curse, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden, maybe it'll be your turn to carry the guilt and the shame. Because, you see, God places the responsibility of the first sin of this universe on Adam's shoulders, not on the woman's. And you can read about this in the New Testament. Actually, Galatians chapter 5, verses 12 through 19 are some good verses, and there's others in the New Testament as well. But Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, not through the woman, but through the man. And verse 19 says, for by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So it's not the woman, it's the man who God charges the first sin to. Now, Eve was deceived, we're told. She was deceived. But Adam knew full well what he was doing when he disobeyed God and ate the fruit. And because of that, God charges the sin to him. So, unfortunately, women in polygamy remain deceived. Ladies, you don't need to remain deceived. It's a horrible deception to be made to believe that you have to suffer the polygamous life because woman was cursed in the garden. She wasn't. Polygamy is not God's will for you. It's only man's will for you. And then one more remark about what she said about these nosy meddlers that were going around from house to house. They had used the phrase, we all have our cross to bear. And you know, that's misused a lot of times too. It is from a verse in the New Testament where Jesus said that if you don't pick up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy of me. Well, when Jesus said that, that is meaning that God wants you to do his will. To pick up your cross daily and follow him means to daily be in the will of God, to do God's will for you every day. That's what that means. And I'm here to tell you, ladies, polygamy is not God's will. You do not have that cross to bear. Okay, I had mentioned a couple of weeks ago that we were going to, we had finished our discussion on the myths of why early Mormons practice polygamy. And so we were going to another segment, and that would be the 27 rules of celestial marriage. So now we're going to dig into the 27 rules, and that was written by Orson Pratt, that he so thoughtfully prepared for all the polygamous families. He made a lengthy and descriptive list of how polygamous families were to happily and successfully coexist. And he entitled that list, The 27 Rules of Celestial Marriage. You can find it in his book, The Seer. Now, for those of you who continue to argue with me that Section 132 is not about polygamy, but about celestial marriage, there's nothing to argue about. All you have to do is go back into the early Mormon prophets' sermons, and it was synonymous. Celestial marriage, plural marriage, polygamy, all were synonymous terms. And so I'm done arguing with any of you about that. But this is about, definitely about polygamy, and it's what Orson Pratt wrote. We're going to discuss these rules, and the first rule tonight is the first selection I'm going to do is rule number 2. And listen to what Orson Pratt's advice was on how a man was to select his polygamist wives. And of course, this is somewhat condensed. But he said, let the man seek for wisdom to direct him in the choice of his wives. Let him seek for those whose qualifications will render him and themselves happy. Let him not look for beauty or splendor of apparel or great fortune or affected modesty, for these are like the dewdrops which glitter in the sun. They dazzle the eye and they'll soon vanish away. But let him look for kind and amiable dispositions, for unaffected modesty, for industrious habits, for sterling virtue, for honesty, integrity, truthfulness, cleanliness in apparel, in cooking, and in every kind of domestic labor, for cheerfulness and patience and stability of character, and above all, for genuine religion to control and govern their every thought and deed. And when he has found those wives, these women, females, possessing these qualifications, let him seek to obtain them lawfully through the counsel of him who holds the keys of the everlasting priesthood, that they may be married to him by the authority of heaven and thus be secured to him for time and for all eternity. Now, these are Orson Pratt's suggestions of how a man is to look for polygamous wives. Notice that he used the words obtain, let him obtain them and secure them to him. Do you know that he's talking about commodity here? He's not even talking about human beings as such. That they have to be obtained, where women were merely obtainable goods that were to be inspected, secured to him. Before we go any further on these rules that's been written by Orson Pratt, I need to mention that Orson Pratt was a polygamist, and he moved one of his polygamist wives to Tooele after he married her. He remembered her only long enough to father three children by her. And when the third baby was born, when that child was only 6 weeks old, the mother died from neglect and starvation. Orson starved one of his wives to death through neglect. He obviously demanded much out of his polygamous women, but gave little or nothing in return. These demands of virtue for a polygamous man's plural wives reminds me of a documentary that I watched a while back where an old polygamous man was explaining how important it is for the girls to grow up chaste and remain a virgin for her polygamous husband to be. He explained that no man wants to marry as a plural wife, a girl who isn't a virgin. Who wants a girl that's been used, he said. I wonder if he ever considered that perhaps a woman would like the same thing from her husband rather than an old geezer like him that already had multiple wives and dozens of children. We also wonder if Orson Pratt compiled this list of qualifications for the polygamist, for the plural wives, for their polygamist husbands to toe the line to as well. We also wonder if he ever read Luke chapter 20, verse 21, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, and other passages that teach that God doesn't show favoritism between us. And then there's another passage, Galatians chapter 3, 28, where God says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. God doesn't make higher demands of virtue for the female than he does for the male. Look in the mirror, polygamous men. If you expect these attributes from your women, you need to set the example yourself. And you should be kind and thoughtful and patient and virginal yourselves. Which takes us to the next story about polygamy in the Bible. We have discussed biblical polygamy in the past, and we've got more to discuss in the future. We talked about Adam and Eve in detail and how the first marriage was monogamous, and therefore it showed that God's will certainly was not polygamy, but monogamy. We talked in detail about Abraham and Hagar and the fiasco with that. We talked about Lamech's polygamy. He was the first polygamist. And of course, knowing that that wasn't God's will, and also David's polygamy in detail. We've touched lightly on Jacob's and on Solomon's, and we're going to do them in detail later. But tonight we want to talk about Esau. Esau was Jacob's twin brother, and so we're going to talk about his polygamy tonight. You can read about Esau's polygamy in Genesis chapters 26 through 28. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, it says that when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and he also married Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah was Esau's parents. So we read that Esau's marriages grieved his parents, and we wonder why the polygamy would have grieved them if polygamy was God's will. First of all, Isaac, his father, was not a polygamist, so I doubt if polygamy really impressed him or interested him in the least. And we know that in some of the Mormon documents, Joseph Smith claimed that Isaac was a polygamist. He was not a polygamist. He absolutely was a monogamist. We also know that Isaac was the son of Abraham, and of course we know the negative polygamist experiences that Abraham had with Hagar, so I doubt if Isaac was really happy with Esau for being a polygamist. We also know that Esau's wives were Hittites, and basically the Hittites were a wicked people. We read in the text that God had told Abraham a couple of chapters earlier that the wickedness of the people in the land was great, but it had not reached its full measure, and the Hittites were the people of the land. So we know that God wasn't pleased with the Hittite people, and Esau had married two Hittite women. Now Rebekah, his mother, had insisted that Jacob go to a more honorable people to find himself a wife. Esau is jealous of Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we find that when Esau realized that his wives from the land of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, he went to his relatives to find himself yet another wife. Jacob went to his relatives, so Esau went to relatives to get another wife. So Esau's competing with his brother Jacob for his parents' approval. Unfortunately, he's using polygamy to try to get to him. Jacob had been sent to Abraham's people, and so Esau went to Ishmael's people for a wife. We read in these chapters, as you read them, pull it out, read it after the show, three chapters, 26, 27, and 28, and see if you can find one place in those chapters where God either hinted or commanded or condoned Esau's polygamy. Actually, we find that this is just another negative biblical example of polygamy. And all the polygamy examples in the Bible are negative. None of them are positive. Not one of them will you find a command from God. Now, the Bible is its best own interpreter. God wrote the Bible, and He interprets Himself to us. And so we're going to look at what God has to say further about Esau's polygamy. We go into the New Testament. Now remember, God doesn't change. Remember, God never changes. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now, the word fornicator in that verse indicates a sexually immoral person. And profane means unholy. So we see that Esau is described as being a sexually immoral and unholy person. The only detail the Bible ever gives about Esau's sex life that would say that he was sexually immoral is that he lived polygamy. And therefore, we can conclude that God considers polygamy as fornication. And He says, don't be like Esau. Now, people ask, where does God expressly command against polygamy? There's many places, but this is one of them. Don't be like Esau. Do you think that Esau's example of polygamy is a good example for you to practice polygamy? And if you think so, I'd like to hear from you. Our phone number is 801-973-TV20. We'd like to hear your reasoning. And we're going to spend some more time later on another show talking about Esau's twin brother Jacob and his polygamy. Now I'd like to go to some emails that we have received in as a result of last week's show. And we did get a lot of emails from last week's show. Some of them aren't worth talking about. Others were very interested. And some of them, as I read some of them, it reminded me of a sign that I have seen around the town somewhat lately. And it says, you can't handle the truth. And it makes me wonder how many of our viewers really can't. At any rate, I'd like to read the first email. She said, I appreciate the fact that your program encourages people to keep their minds open and to search and study for answers concerning their beliefs. However, I resent the implication that members of the LDS Church simply follow their church leaders blindly without thought or study. Well, ma'am, I don't think we have ever made a blanket statement that says that we believe the LDS people, all of them blindly, go about blindly without study. Follow the leaders blindly without study, excuse me. However, we receive a lot of phone calls and a lot of emails from the LDS people. And you don't know how many of them say, oh, I don't need to check it out, I just know. Or they'll say something like, my leaders would never lead me astray. I can trust what they said. I don't have to study. We get that all the time from the LDS people. And also, it's very easy to know when somebody is repeating something word for word that their leaders have said about a certain subject. It's easy to tell that they haven't done their own personal study on it. And also, we would like you to know that for most of our discussions, our focus is on polygamy groups anyway. And I know that the polygamy groups do not want their members to be studying up on anything except for what their leaders tell them to do. They are to follow their leaders blindly. Okay, our next email is from a caller that we had last week, Chris. Chris had called and he didn't want to particularly go into any religious answer. But he wanted to know if he could get into the kingdom of God by being a good person and helping his neighbor. And I had answered that he needs to take care of the sin part first. I received an email from him, and I also received an email from another viewer, and I want to read both emails and then answer them both in the same answer. And I think you'll understand as we go. Anyway, Chris said, Doris, I can't believe that I was able to get on the air with you. Thank you so much. I am not truly searching for some religious answer, but I am hoping that you know that non-religious people are good too. With all the terror in the world, like the earthquake in Haiti and war in Afghanistan, we can unite as people. We don't need Joe Smith or Jesus to prove that we care about our fellow man. I will shout this from the mountaintop. Thank you for trying to spread the truth. You are a great person and a fighter of men. Hooray. Thank you, Chris. Now, the next letter that we got was concerning Chris's phone call and our answer. And this is what he said. He said, I have a question about one of your statements to one of your callers. The caller asked if you could be accepted into the kingdom of God by treating others well. The response was that the actions towards others do not matter. What matters is to free yourself from sin, and this is all God wants. I don't know if this is good advice and true. Did not Jesus ask that we treat others as we treat ourselves? And then he goes on to talk about how we should care for others following the commandments in the Bible and the Ten Commandments and so on. And then he goes on to say, don't take me wrong. I enjoy your program. I just don't agree with some things. Please understand that this is not an attack, just a question. I enjoy how you and your guest don't attack your callers for having different view. You don't judge. I wish they would show the same respect and listen to, not just read, the Word of God. And he signed himself Jim. Now, I want to thank, first of all, both Chris and Jim. Both in disagreement, but they were both very gentlemanly and respectful in the way they responded, and I want to thank you very much. It's so refreshing. Now, very quickly, I think what I need to do is rephrase or go re-explain what my answer was last week to his question. The question that Chris wanted to know was, he didn't want to get involved in the religious issue, but he wanted to know if he could be accepted into the kingdom of God by treating others well. And I had answered that before God can accept our good works, we must be cleansed from our sin. When I said that we need to focus on our sins first, I merely meant that our sins need to be dealt with. They need to be cleansed and washed away. I didn't mean that we just sit around and focus on the fact that we're a sinner and that's all we do all our life. That's not quite what I meant at all. And as far as what Chris said and Jim both, yes, we do need to treat our neighbors well. We need to help and care for them. It's important. It's extremely important that we do that. So I'm not putting down that part of the question. But Jesus said in John chapter 3, he said, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And that was Chris's question. He wanted to know if he could enter the kingdom of God by being good to his neighbor. And so if Jesus said no, then that has to be my answer as well. I can't do like some folks do and just answer any question according to what I want. I can't change God's answers. And that's his answer. Being born again is acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you recognize that sin is absolutely displeasing to God and that God cannot look upon unforgiven sins in our lives. It means that we recognize that we need to repent. Now, repent means that we turn. We turn from doing things our way and do them God's way. And we ask Jesus to wash our sins away, to forgive us. Basically, that is based on the work he did on the cross to pay for our sins. We invite Jesus to come into our heart and our life and to take over our lives. And if all this is done with a heart for God and a heart for the truth, you're born again. And then you will really have a heart to do good works. And you'll love helping others and you'll become even more important to you. And so again, I hope Jim and Chris, this answers your concerns. And again, I want to thank you for being gentlemanly in your response to last week's question. Okay, I have one more email I'd like to read, and then we've got questions coming in. The phone lines are open if you'd like to call in, 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. I had an email from Miss M. Miss M said, I gently disagree with your program. Why must you continue to criticize the LDS faith? Surely there is another church or churches that you can find fault with. I'm sure the LDS faith is not the only church who practices polygamy. I did not agree how you came across with your beliefs. You have a quiet, gentle way about you, but your words are stinging and not gentle. On the January 28th show, you pushed my buttons when you hung up on a lady. I'm not sure if you didn't have the words to say back to her and you had to have the last word or if you really were out of time. I do watch your show. I don't agree with your beliefs, but it's definitely interesting. You speak of false prophets. I gently suggest that you are one of those false prophets, but that's my opinion. I believe that polygamy is wrong. I was very annoyed when my ex-husband insisted on having a girlfriend, and I certainly would not live with another wife. And she signed herself an interested viewer. Now, you said that I speak gently but my words sting. There is a saying that says the truth hurts. And if I've said anything that isn't the truth, I would like to know what it is. I really would. But when you tell me what it is, please include documentation to prove that you are telling the truth. I always have sources and references for what I bring up. You gently accused me of being a false prophet. I never claimed to be a prophet. And since we're ever so gently responding to each other, may I gently explain to you that the lady who I hung up on last week wasn't gentle herself. She called in with only a few minutes left to go on the program. She read the scripture passage, which I didn't want her to read. We didn't have the time. And then she dogmatically and repetitively insisted that the Bible contradicted itself. She refused to allow me to inject anything into the conversation, more than just a word or two, so I hung up on her. And by the way, that is our policy. We will hang up on anyone who is argumentative or who refuses to allow a two-way dialogue. And that's what she did. Now, you know, this TV station will cut us off when our time is up. And it won't matter what I'm saying. If our time is up, no apologies. We're cut off just like that. And that's what we're going to do with our callers if we don't have the time or if they break the rules of calling in. This woman was trying to prove from Psalms that the Bible contradicts itself, teaching that there's only one God in some places and in other places teaches that there's multiple gods. Now, she refused to allow me to explain that the gods in this passage is written with a tiny g, not with the big G of God Almighty, but with a little g. And when it's done like that, it's indicating either false gods or human judges. She didn't let me say that. I think it's odd that Joseph Smith contradicted himself when he said in the King Follett Discourse, "Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God. And you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you." Now, isn't that interesting that Joseph Smith said there's only one wise and true God? So that would make all these other guys stupid and false, wouldn't it? If you insist on becoming a God, I think you ought to think it over real close, because God said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11, that the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth would perish from under the heavens and the earth. So all gods who didn't create the universe will perish. This includes all false gods who isn't the creator. Okay. I do have other emails, but we have calls coming in, so we'll answer a couple of calls. Our phone lines are open, 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. Okay, we have on line 2, Douglas from Mapleton. Hello, Douglas.
Hello, Doris. This is Douglas from Mapleton, Utah.
Yes.
I was a Mormon for 43 years, and I know quite a bit about Mormonism, and they are correct in saying when the elders have spoken, in other words, when the prophets have spoken or the apostles have said their piece, the thinking is over. In
right.
other words, you believe what they have said. You don't believe what anyone else has said. They
right.
don't want you to go and study it any further. They want you to believe on what they say. They don't want you to take it any further than that.
Right.
And also, I know for a fact that even though they claim to be Christian, they don't want their members to watch this Christian programming. so go figure that.
I know. In fact, I've heard where
that was kind of interesting.
Some of them have even told them not to watch our show.
They're so open-minded, but when the brethren have spoken, the discussion is over. They don't want you to debate it or search it out anymore.
Yes, and there was one remark made a few years ago by one of the leaders who warned the members to quit going on the internet and Googling these different sites and quit reading anti-Mormon literature because too many people were studying themselves right out of the church. Now, what does that say?
That means they're finding the truth.
Yeah.
Is what it means.
You betcha. They're arguing
that. They say they're Christian, but they don't want to listen to Christian doctrine because they know that their doctrines cannot hold up against it.
Well, they've redefined it, is what they've done. They redefine the Christian doctrine and then call it Christian, and so it's twisted it up. It's very confusing. Very confusing.
Yes, it is. So.
Well, thank you, Doug. You're not a
comment.
Have you left the Mormon Church, Douglas?
Say, praise God for all you're doing and for all the work that God is doing in this state.
Thank you.
And
thank you.
Douglas, I'll talk to you later.
Let me ask you a question before you hang up, Douglas.
Oh, yes.
You said you were a Mormon at one time. You've left the Mormon Church. Have you become a Christian?
Yes, I have. Okay. I am born again.
Okay, great. Just thought I would check. Thank you for your call. We appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
Okay, good night.
Bye-bye.
Okay, good call. Line one, Stephen from Layton. Hello, Stephen.
Yes, good evening. Hi.
Yes, did you turn your TV down?
It's on mute, yes.
Okay, good. You're on the air. What's your question?
Thank you. There's some comments. Well, first of all, let me say, Doris, as I've listened to you, and I've only listened to your program a few times, I can understand why you would have such an aversion to polygamy. And I will tell you, I am not a polygamist. I don't plan to be. I don't hold to it. I'm not a proponent for nor against. However, having said that, there are some verses in the Bible that I think your audience need to be familiar with, for they are more fully explanatory of some statements you've made, which I question.
Okay.
For example, you have said that God nowhere has either commanded nor has approved polygamy. But I will tell you that in 1 Kings 15:5, it says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 8, this is when Nathan the prophet confronts David about what he has done about Uriah the Hittite.
Right.
It displeased the Lord. In verse 8, Nathan said to David, I gave thee, in verse 7 it said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he's speaking for the Lord.
Right.
I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom.
Right.
And remember what he said in 1 Kings, which was David did right except for the Uriah the Hittite.
Mm-hmm.
To suggest then that David was wrong in his polygamy simply doesn't hold up.
Yes, it does. You bet it holds up.
And it does not.
Deuteronomy 17:17 says that the king is not to multiply wives unto himself. That right there is the command not to live polygamy. In the
17:17 says, if you read all of those verses from 14 to 17, it tells the king not to multiply wives, horses, or wives, or silver or gold. And the preface to that is why? So that they will not turn his heart away from me, meaning God.
God told
now,
them.
As regards Abraham, ma'am, Abraham is called the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8, James 2:23.
Right. Now, we've gone through all of this in so many shows in the past, sir. A lot of shows we've gone through this same thing over and over again. God is a God for sinners. He forgives sinners. He forgave Abraham his sin of Hagar, but it was a sin. It says so right in the text.
And he will forgive you. What occurred with Hagar, but
he will forgive you your sin too.
Three wives and many concubines, and nowhere is he challenged over those other than perhaps what you were suggesting about Hagar. Nevertheless, he still calls Adam the friend of God, and a friend of God, as is as the Savior taught in John chapter 15, ye are my friend if ye do whatsoever I command. Now, you cannot call Abraham the
now, sir,
God
sir.
And then say, he didn't do what I was commanded.
If you don't allow a two-way dialogue, I'm hanging up on you, okay?
Well, I...
You want me to answer your question, but you won't give me... You won't breathe long enough to let me.
Please, by all means, yes, I apologize.
Okay. Now, let's go back to David. I did a whole show on David and his polygamy, and you can go on the internet, whatloveisthis.tv, and look at previous shows and find that entire thing where I answered the whole thing about his master's wives. But I'm going to put it in a nutshell for you very quickly. His master was King Saul. King Saul was dead. King Saul was at least 50 years older than David. King Saul only had two wives, one wife and one concubine. And those women would have been old enough to be David's mother. Now, do you really think that David took those two old women for polygamous wives?
Ma'am, I don't try to think anything than what the scripture says. And
well, then you need to dig into the scripture just a little bit deeper. You know, not just a surface
look.
You
do not challenge me on my scripture. I assure you, I'm a scriptorian. And when I read the scripture,
study Saul's wives and concubines.
I give you my wife.
Okay. May I also
quote this? Martin Luther.
Oh, we're not going to get into the Martin Luther thing, sir. We're in the Bible, and we're not going to go into what man does. That's what gets man in trouble. I will cut you off if you don't allow a dialogue here.
I will. I would like to point one thing else. You made a comment 3 weeks ago that Joseph Smith introduced polygamy into the America. That is patently
into the North American continent, into the United States, he did.
Yes, you did say that three weeks ago.
Yeah.
Okay. If one wants to Google this, it's newyorkhistory.com. You will read about the Oneida community. John Humphrey Noyes in 1834 developed the theories that became the foundation of his truth. The foundation of that was, in fact, polygamy.
Joseph Smith started polygamy before 1834.
Marriage, but it is polygamy still. And further, the Native Americans and mountain men, all of this is on the internet, if one wants to Google it, had practiced polygamy long before Joseph Smith ever came around.
Sir, one thing, and then I'm cutting you off here on this. We're talking about Mormon polygamy that claims that God commands polygamy for salvation. None of these people did that. They did it as a cultural thing. Joseph Smith came out with Section 132, live polygamy or be damned. And that is what we're after. He told Emma, you'll be destroyed if you don't go for this. And yet it was he that was destroyed and Emma lived to a ripe old age. Explain that one. We're talking about religious Mormon polygamy here. And that's the end of our conversation. Good night. Okay, line one, Stephen from Layton. Hello, Stephen. Stephen, hello? Line three, Ernie from Layton. Ernie, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, you're on the air. Do you have your question ready?
I was wondering if you could tell me if Christ was married.
He was not. He was not married, and he did not live polygamy.
Well, I don't think he lived polygamy, but did he fulfill all righteousness?
He came here to live a perfect life so he could die on the cross for our sins.
So why are we to get married?
To bring other children onto the earth so that the population wouldn't die out.
So Christ didn't have to be married?
You don't have to be married to fulfill righteousness.
So why should I get married?
If you fall in love with a woman, I suggest you would if she loves you, but you don't have to get married. In fact, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it talks about marriage in there, and Paul made the remark that he wished everyone could be unmarried like he is, because then we have a simpler life.
And then if we didn't get married, we wouldn't have any more people living on the earth?
Well, you know, if there's not procreation, pretty soon the population would die off naturally, and that God's purpose to populate the earth was through the sexual relations of a man and a woman.
So didn't he tell Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the
earth? Yes, but it wasn't a command for salvation. You don't have to get married to please God. You can please God without being married.
Well, I thought if God commanded it, it's a commandment for everyone.
He commanded Adam and Eve, the first two. But But you need to take the whole Bible from beginning to end to get a doctrine. You can't just take one little tiny verse and make an entire blanket doctrine just out of, because God told Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth.
So is homosexuality okay then?
According to the Bible, it's not. But we're not going to get into that because our show is about polygamy.
Oh, it's about polygamy?
Yes.
So how many husbands do you have?
Good night. Oh, boy, I think the funny people are out tonight. Is a new moon out there, a full moon out there tonight? What's going on here? Okay, we don't have any calls right now, but we do have some open lines. If you have some serious questions that you would like to have answered or comments, I will go to the next email we received. We received one from Miss HB. I won't give her name. She said... Oh, this is appropriate. I find your program absolutely ridiculous. You have not done your homework. Your opinions are clouded by your experience with polygamy. I am not for polygamy by any means, but for you to continue connecting Mormons with polygamists is wrong. And for that matter, when the Mormons did practice in earlier times, it was for different reasons. They were not marrying 12-year-old girls. I think you need to be better at checking your facts instead of bashing Mormons. I think you will find that Mormons are Christians too. Just a little food for thought. Now, we've gone into the Mormons are Christians things too many times on the show to go into it again, so I'm not going to address that. And as far as the bashing the Mormons thing, we've gone into that too. You can go to whatloveisthis.tv/answers and get our answer on that. But I do wonder if you have done your homework. And if so, I would like you to please call in and give me your references and sources for each statement that you made on that email. You say that Mormonism isn't connected with the polygamy groups, but today's polygamy groups came from Mormonism. In fact, they're as connected as you are with your grandmother. And when the Mormons practiced polygamy, some of the stories that I have read about early Mormon polygamy, the practice is almost identical to what's going on in today's polygamy groups. Joseph Smith himself took two young brides of only 14 years old. He also married 15, 16, and 17-year-old girls. He married a total of 7 girls under the age of 18, while he was at least twice their age. That's what Joseph Smith did. You said he didn't, he did. Joseph Smith also married 11 women who were already married, and they were living with their husbands. And Joseph Smith would sneak into their beds after sending their husbands off onto some trip or some mission, otherwise keeping them occupied while he was doing this with their wives. So the fruits of today's polygamy are from the roots of early Mormon polygamy. Like peas in a pod, they are connected. And if you want to read up on the history of the early Mormon, you'll find that these and many other unbelievable, immoral, and abusive events took place in early Mormon polygamy too. So before you accuse me of not doing my homework, why don't you do yours first and then give some references to what you charge me with. Okay, we have Lisa calling from Spanish Fork. Hello, Lisa.
Hi.
Hi, you're on the air.
I have my question. I think it's paramount that you know I am not LDS. I've lived in Utah all my life. I was, however, raised Catholic. My question is this. Does the LDS religion still practice polygamy? Do they, in their heart of hearts, believe in polygamy? And if not, then why do we keep bringing it up? And I am a big fan of Big Love. That's why I'm interested in this.
Why do we keep bringing it up? Why are you watching the show? If you're wondering why we're bringing it up.
Don't you want people to watch your show?
Yes.
Okay, yes. Then I'd like you to educate me on whether or not the LDS Church still believes in polygamy.
I just didn't understand why you asked why we keep bringing it up.
The Mormon.
The church.
What's the difference between LDS and Mormon?
Nothing. The LDS and the Mormon church are the same people, but the Mormon fundamentalists are breakoffs from the Mormon church. And the Mormon church itself does not advocate polygamy today. They have not removed it from their doctrine. They have not said that polygamy was something that they have to do now for salvation. We bring it up because there are people living polygamy, abusing people, and telling girls that they have to do this or they'll be damned and destroyed, that you have to live polygamy in order to please God and go to heaven. All that's lies. None of that is the truth, and that's why we do the show.
Okay, and I respect that, but I think you need to educate your audience and people like Collins, like me, that it's not the today Mormons that are practicing polygamy.
Oh, we go through this. We go through this almost every show, ma'am. We talk about this on almost every show. And if I don't bring it up, then our callers will. But I thank you for your call.
Uh-huh.
Okay, goodbye. Okay, we only have a couple of minutes left, so I'll very quickly take line 3, Parker from Springfield. Parker? Hello, Parker? Hello? Hello, we only have a minute. Okay, we only have a couple of minutes left. Is that what we've got? Okay, then we will not take any more phone calls. We have an off-the-air question. Max from Salt Lake, born and raised Mormon. God did great things to bring me to God. Is that encouragement? Thank you. Thank you, Max. Encouragement is nice. Thank you for all who watched the show tonight and for those who have called in. And my closing comments are going to be based on faith and saving faith. Saving faith is what we talk about, that if we're saved by grace through faith. Saving faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not based on feelings. It's not something where you leave your brain or your logic at the door. Saving faith is exclusive trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. No works, no other person is involved, only in Him. Faith, saving faith is not based on works. It's a simple acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done for you as a free gift. When he died on the cross. If salvation wasn't a free gift, nobody would make it. Nobody that's ever been born would ever make it into the kingdom of God if it wasn't a free gift. But we can get into heaven if we have Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that's perfect, and that's what God expects for us to get into heaven. Faith is only as good as the object of your faith. If you're trusting in a man or someone who taught polygamy or even your own polygamous works, it is not good. It is not worthy of your faith, because your faith is only as good as what your faith is in. So the object of your faith is important. And having your faith in something that's unworthy is like sitting on a three-legged chair. I want to thank you for watching our show tonight, and we'll see you next week. Good evening.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes, as well as download audio episodes of this program, at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org, or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.